Heavenly Father, help us to be good and faithful servants, faithful stewards with which those things with which you've entrusted us, particularly with your words of grace. We pray that we might hear them and take them to heart and apply them in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. Three very strong commands from Paul as he draws to the close of this, his first letter to the Thessalonians. Strong commands, and difficult for them and for us as well to carry out fully. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. For most of us, those admonitions are a little easier to take in the good times. But what about the hard times? How do I feel about giving thanks when the baby's crying and won't settle in the middle of the night? How do any of us pray when we're spiritually dry? How do we rejoice when we're facing some disaster or other? How do we remember to do any of these things when we are facing an uncertain future and the whole world seems to be going to ruin? In some respects, all of Paul's exhortations to the Thessalonians raise for us a whole lot more problems than they might solve. And yet, don't these three commands cut straight to the heart of what we long for as God's people? Wouldn't it be great to be able to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in all things to give thanks? If only we could. If only life were like that. Well, St. Paul is saying that our life should be like that and will be like that more and more as the sanctification or growth in godliness that he prays for his readers becomes a reality in their experience. Near the end of the passage of these very short exhortations, all just seemingly kind of strung together, is a longer verse, which is Paul's prayer, or perhaps we might call it a wish prayer, where he sums up the earlier commands in a form of a prayer, that all of these things might indeed become so. I want to return to Paul's prayer a little bit later on, but knowing that that prayer is there and how it functions, I think helps set the rest of Paul's string of commands in their proper context. Paul is drawing to the close of this, his first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. The whole letter has been about dealing with the type of life that's appropriate that they should live now that they've come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Throughout the letter, he rejoices over them. He gives thanks that they've made that first vital step. But he doesn't want to leave them there at that first step. He wants to move them on in their life in Christ. And so he gives them, throughout the letter, many exhortations of how they should live, often setting down his own life as a bit of an example for them to follow. Our prayer ought to be that as we grow in this Christian maturity, all of us in Christ's family might be able, like Paul does, to show by example what it means to live godly lives, to be growing in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that at the end we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we're all to do these things, though, we need to have as our own experience that sanctification that Paul prays for and encourages in the Thessalonians. First of all, we need to have accepted that same living grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that they had. And then we need to take to ourselves this string of Paul's concluding commands. He gives this series of commands, which we've already seen are really impossible for us always to maintain. But then he concludes in a section right at the end of the reading by praying that God might make it to be so. These two aspects capture the essence of Christian living. We have to work at it, but the results are in God's hands. Jesus once said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And then at another time, he said, "With God, all things are possible." God doesn't instantly transform our lives with us simply being passive and sitting back and doing nothing ourselves and letting him do it all. But neither can we simply work up within our own lives, by our own efforts, that sanctification that Paul is talking about. Rather, as we strive, with God's help, to meet the kinds of demands that Paul makes. And so we also pray with Paul, that God might indeed sanctify us, set us apart, make us more and more like Jesus, and sanctify us through and through, as Paul prays. All three of those short commands that I mentioned are structurally the same. But then the last one is followed up by the words, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It seems that that last phrase really relates to all three of the previous instructions, not just to the last one of them. Earlier in the letter, Paul has said that God's will for us is our sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness. When he prays just after this section that God might sanctify us, it would seem that the whole section is about that sanctification, a growing ability to follow such commands is a growth in Christ-likeness. And a deepening relationship with God and trust in Christ will enable us more and more to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. You might remember the old vinyl records. They're making a little bit of a comeback lately. But vinyl was kind of supplanted by CDs, and then they've kind of been supplanted by online streaming and all the rest. But with the vinyl records came a well-known phrase about one thing being the flip side of the other. You had one song on one EP, and you flip it over, and there was another song on the other. Well, I think here Paul is talking about two things that are the flip side one of the other. Our working at achieving these things and relying on God to produce it in us will enable us to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, to rejoice always. One is the flip side of the other. Well, before he moves on to his prayer, Paul fills out his instructions a little bit with a few more specific details of how to go about this growth. Of prime importance is to be in touch with God's Spirit, whom God gives us to enlighten us as to his will. The second part of it is that we need to take heed of the prophetic utterances, as Paul calls them, or prophecies. That is, we need to listen to God speak, whether that be through modern-day prophets, whether it be through good Christian books or sermons or coming to God's word in the scriptures. We need to listen for God to speak in these ways. But he reminds us that we also need to test everything. Now, that test is not just by what we like or what we don't like. The test is by the only true standard, which is God's word. Test everything according to the word of God. And as a result of such testing, Paul tells us we need to hold on to what is good. And presumably the flip side of that is that we need to put aside everything that is not good. And finally, in our own conduct, we're warned to shun everything that is evil. All of these things are good, practical pieces of advice for developing the kind of lives that are characterized by rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. Now, practical advice and instructions to do it are one thing, but without God, all our efforts will be fruitless. And hence, we come to Paul's prayer. It's a prayer that I think we would do well to pray for ourselves and for one another, and to pray it often. Let me remind you of what it was that Paul prayed. He said, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Especially we join in praying this prayer for one another during these times of great change and upheaval in our world. The prayer is that God would be pleased himself to bring about what it is that we work for in our lives, which is our complete sanctification in all areas of our lives, so that at Christ's return we might be found blameless, ready for eternity with him, ready for those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As we begin to approach the Christmas season and to prepare to celebrate the fact that Christ came in order to enable us to begin that journey and that process, we also look ahead to his return, to the end of the process, when we will be presented blameless at his coming. As we look at our own lives, we realise, I think, if you're like me, that we've still got a fairly long way to go. We've got a long road ahead of us as we look at Paul's commands and see how far short we often fall of them. But take heart, we have work to do, but it's not all up to us. Paul concludes the letter by assuring us that the one who has called us, God, who has started us along that road, he is faithful and he will do it. He will bring us to the end. We all find at times that we don't feel like giving thanks. We don't feel like praying without ceasing. We don't feel like rejoicing always. But we can rest assured that the one who called us is faithful and he will do it. What a great reason that is to rejoice in the Lord.